Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right, as we're heading out, I want to start with a story. So one market day, two tribesmen in a small village in rural China heard someone talking about Jesus. And even though they didn't understand it at all, they knew that that's what they wanted. And they're handing out just small gospels. So they took that home and they just read it, the whole thing. They didn't understand it really, but they came across this verse. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Chinese translation of take up his cross is bear his cross on his back. And so, yes, they literally did that. They didn't really know what it meant. So they thought, hey, we want to get this right. We want to make sure we don't miss something. So they made bamboo crosses. And every day when they left home, they strapped them to their back and walked around. They did that for weeks until a Christian worker came to their village and explained to them, you know, it's not literal that you have to make a cross and tie it on your back and walk around. But there's a good lesson here to be learned, right? We can learn a lot from these brothers. They were willing to do whatever was needed. And even if it meant literally walking around with a cross on their back. And I'm pretty sure none of us would probably do that. I mean, we would say we would, but I'm not sure that we would. So today we're going to look at this question that Pilate asked. What shall I do with Jesus? And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, been coming to church for a long time, you might think this, well, this is an easy answer. But I want to challenge you to think this through as we go today. And it should be an easy answer, but I think in practice and reality, it's not as easy as it sounds. So our text today is Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. So let's go ahead and read that. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that it was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Okay, so you know this, the background of the story. Christ had been betrayed by Judas, been arrested by the Roman soldiers. He was brought before the governor for this sort of mock trial to be judged. And as Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate had to make a decision regarding Jesus. Pilate thought that he held Jesus' fate in his hands. But unbeknownst to him, Pilate's own fate was also in the balance here. As Pilate is sitting on the judge's seat with Jesus standing nearby, he asks a question that should cause each of us to stop and think. My guess is, I'm certain, actually, that Pilate didn't really understand the magnitude of this question that he asked. Right. So verse 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" This is one of the most important questions of all time. There are a lot of questions in the Bible, interestingly. God and Jesus ask a lot of them. But other people also ask them. And this might be one of the most important ones. What shall I do with Jesus? So Pilate obviously represents each one of us. Every one of us are faced with the same question. It's a personal question that each one of us has to answer. It's a question that we have to answer not just one time, right? One time we put our faith in Jesus and he eternally saves us. But this question is beyond that. This is, what do I do with Jesus every day, right? Each day when I wake up, what am I going to do today? Am I going to live for Jesus or not? So what am I going to do with Jesus today, every day? Right? So it's not only our eternal life, but our everyday life that's impacted. And it's unavoidable. Every person must answer this question. And if you don't answer it specifically, then by default, you've answered it just in the negative. All right. So it's been said that we all will either confess Jesus or deny him, whether you choose to or not. It's been said that we will all either crown him or crucify him. Right. And so if you don't choose to crown him, then you are, in effect, choosing to crucify him. So let's go through our text and let's find some lessons here. So if you're following in the fill-ins, right, this is number one, the warnings. So there's several warnings in the text. So Christianity is often bashed as being void of logic and reason. Check your brain at the door when you go into church, right? I've heard people say that. But I think most of you would agree that it's actually, that's the farthest from the truth. It's the opposite of that. I encourage you to remember that science, history, logic, archaeology, philosophy, right? All of these things point more to the story of the Bible than they do to these other beliefs, the other belief systems that are out there. I've heard it said that I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, right? And I think that's a true statement, right? It takes way more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe the truth of God's word. So in the fill-in, the first fill-in there is logic and reason are on God's side. All right, so going back to our story in Matthew 27, verse 18, it says Pilate knew, for he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. So a little bit of irony here. History tells us that Pilate was pretty brutal as a ruler. He unfairly imprisoned, put people to death, right? He wasn't an extremely fair ruler. But the irony here is that in this case, he is actually attempting to do the right thing, right? So he's a very practiced, seasoned politician, and he sees what's going on, right? He knew that it was out of self-interest that they were trying to frame Jesus, and he saw that Jesus didn't actually commit any crime. And so in this case, he was actually trying to do the right thing. So a few verses later, it looks like Pilate might get it right. He doubles down in verses 23 to 24. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that it was getting nowhere and instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood. But now he gives up and says it is your responsibility. All right. So even though that God was giving him a second chance here, Pilate ultimately capitulates. Right. He capitulates to the crowd. He doesn't follow. He recognizes the logic and the reason. Right. Again, he's a seasoned politician. He sees what's going on. He gives a little bit of a second effort, but then capitulates and doesn't follow. Right. This leading that he had, this understanding that he has of what's actually going on. Let me remind you of a promise here. In John 14, Jesus was talking with the disciples and he says this: if you love me, keep my commands. Seems pretty simple, but we make it extremely complicated. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All right? The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me your right hand will hold me fast. Right? The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, warns us when necessary. But the question is our heart open to that leading? Right? He wants to lead us and guide us, but doesn't force us to follow him. All right, second fill in. God uses other people to help keep us on track. Maybe you noticed a warning here that Pilate just sort of steamrolled right past. All right, it was verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today." Okay, man, it's time to fess up. We've all done it, right? Our better half gives us some good godly advice. And I don't know what happens. We just don't for some reason. All right. But ladies, you're not off the hook. You've done it too, right? So we've all done it. We've all had good godly advice given to us, and we just keep going in our own way, right? We have the Holy Spirit nudging us, and we ignore it. So God puts people in our lives, right? It's one of the purposes of the church, right? We have, Adam was talking about iron sharpening iron. We're here to sharpen each other, helping each other, help us to see what God is doing, help us to understand how he wants to work in our lives. That's why we're here, right? So a little warning here, though, right? In 1 John, we are encouraged to test to make sure that things are of God. Everything isn't of God and from God. So we're to compare it to Scripture. Right? Does that person claim Jesus as their Savior? Right? Does the fruit of their lives indicate that Jesus is the Lord of their lives? But when we test it and we see it, man, we should recognize that for what it is. Right? That's God guiding us, leading us, teaching us. All right. Number two in your notes. So we have the warnings. Now we have, I'm going to call it the pull. All right. Even with the logic, the reason, even with the warnings, the experience, all of us still sometimes fall for the pull of sin, of the world, of Satan, of his schemes, the pull of the world to not follow Jesus. All right. So let's start with the power of what others think about us. All right. So all of us tell our kids, hey, don't worry about other people think about you. But then maybe we struggle with that even as adults. In verse 20 in our reading today, it said the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Right? The pull of the crowd. In Mark's summary of that same story, he says that Pilate wanted to please the crowds. Right? So Pilate was also struggling with this. He recognized, right, the logic that was going on here, but he still wanted to please the crowd. It's kind of easy to look at a politician and say, oh, they're just looking for the vote, right? They're constantly changing their minds. But, I mean, this applies to us, too. It's a human condition, not just a politician condition. The unfortunate truth is that we, too, are guilty of crucifying Jesus. And maybe just to please the crowds, right? Just to please somebody around us. So remember this advice from the psalmist, from Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Right? So God does use godly people to help us navigate this life. But ultimately, our trust has to be in God and his leading. All right. So then we have the pull of pride. Right. That's the next fill in. Pride is hard to overcome. Pilate was a powerful politician, but in his pride, he misunderstood the power he had in this situation. All right. That's what pride does. It makes us think too much of ourselves. And this happens to us, too. Right. In our pride, we think we can do it. We think we have the answer. We think it's in our power to do something. And then we miss what God wants to do. In John's account of this story, Pilate reprimands Jesus. Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you? Remember I said power, Pilate misunderstood like the power he truly had here, right? I mean, this is the ultimate false understanding of your power, right? Do you realize I have the power to free you or to crucify you? So it was the pool of pride that had Lucifer kicked out of heaven. The pool of pride is still in this world today. Pilate did have gifts, and he had a high station in life. We all have gifts, but remember these truths from James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And from 1 Peter 5:5, part B, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So Abba, he's our loving Father. So of course he gives us gifts and blessings. But they are because of him, from him, and for him. Right? They're not because of how smart you are or how good you are at something. Right? They're from him, for him. We are to humbly use them for his purposes. All right, next fill in. We also have a fear of the cost of following Jesus. So it's pretty easy to see the pull of political correctness in Pilate's situation. So he feels the pressure of making the correct decision. If things don't go well, and so even he has higher ups. So if things don't go well and higher ups have to get involved, then Pilate's life might be changed, right? He has a lofty position and could be in trouble. Caesar expects things to run smoothly. And if Pilate can't make it happen, then Caesar will find somebody else that will. So Pilate is facing a potential high cost. Similarly, we are afraid of the high cost of following Jesus. Right? Jesus himself said that we must give up everything to follow him. Right? He warned us of the high cost. Following Jesus means that this life is no longer ours, right? It has to be his. It can't be ours. If we really want to follow Jesus, our life has to be his. We have to be a living sacrifice for him. Followers of Jesus are either all in or not in, right? There's no partial in. There's no sometimes in. It's all in or not in. But let me ask you, is this really such a bad deal? So there's a high cost and we have to be all in. But I want maybe us to change our perspective a little bit on this. Right. So it's maybe easy to say, man, this is a high cost and I'm not sure if I'm ready for it. But maybe let's change our perspective. So here's a story. And this is truly a true story of how the army works. Unfortunately, our troops have to navigate minefields. All right. And they have a procedure. Right. Everything in the military has a procedure. So it goes like this. The point man goes first. The point man is trained to find, identify, and clear the mines. Right? And then he has the team behind him. They have two jobs. One is to pay attention to what's going around them because the point man is focused on the mines. And so they're to make sure everybody stays safe around them. But the most important thing is to follow exactly and nowhere else where the point man goes. Right? That's the only place that's been cleared for them. Everywhere else is a crapshoot. Only where the point man goes is safe. Right? It doesn't take a lot of thought here to see how this relates to our walk with Jesus. Right? We must follow him. Only where he goes is safe for us. No other place has been cleared for us. So let's change our perspective. Yes, is the cost high to follow Jesus? Sure, it is. But how high is the cost to not follow him? It's our life, right? So if you don't follow that point guy, the point person, you're going to step on a landmine. And it's going to be way worse than the cost of following him. So, and that's true of following Jesus. He clears the way for us. Only his way is safe. And is the cost high? Yes. But it's not as high as if we don't follow him. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Right? This is the perspective of it's even higher cost to not follow Christ. Everything else is garbage. All right, let's end kind of how we started. So this is number three in your notes if you're following. So everyone must decide. Pilate reminds us of some very important truths. Jesus cannot be ignored. We cannot pass along our decision to someone else. We cannot be neutral. We cannot just say nice things and admire Jesus, right? It's not about the talk. It's not just saying we accept Jesus our Savior and we follow him. It's the walk. It's not enough to just tip our hat to him. We must bow our knee. So here's the question. What will you do with Jesus? Not just, oh, I accept him as my Savior, but will you follow him every day? Will you walk with him? Will he be the one that you follow? Many of us has recognized him as the Son of God. The physician Luke records a story of Jesus healing a demon-possessed man, and the demons recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So, right, we must recognize him as the Messiah, but then we must do something with it. It's a much bigger question. What will we do with him? So in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. But that's only step one. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Don't leave not having Jesus as your Savior. Right? The Prince of Heaven was willing to step down into our world so that we could know him, be saved by him, and live a life that he's guiding and directing. But we must choose to follow him. So another sort of military story. I recently heard some stories about Navy SEALs. And one of them I thought was a good illustration for our message today. So like a lot of times, the SEAL teams get inserted somewhere to save people. And so in the story, it didn't tell me where, but I imagine, right, one of the many places in the world where there's a lot of bad things going on. And their mission was to save a group of hostages. And so everything had gone perfectly. The intel was great. The plan was great. They made it to where the hostages were without encountering the enemy a single time. And so, but now they get there, and the hostages were afraid, right? There were a lot of them. And so their first thought was, I mean, let's just grab them and go and talk to them later. But they didn't think they could get them all that way, and they didn't want to leave anybody behind. So as they were struggling what to do, right, they recognized Murphy's not on their side and time's running out and they need to do something. One of the SEAL members takes off his gear and goes into the corner where they were hiding and sits down beside one of them and just puts his arm around him and just starts talking to him. And you know, says things like, hey, you know, we're here to help you. We're not going to hurt you. We'll do whatever we can to get you out of here. And just sits there for a little bit, several minutes. And some of the other SEALs are a little antsy because they want to get out. But it was worth it because it took a few minutes, but this guy stood up and gave him a big hug. And when he did that, then the other hostages were more willing to get up and follow them. And they were able to get everybody out, never encounter the enemy, and make it back to an aircraft carrier somewhere. So if you're thinking this through, you see the point of the story, right? This is what Jesus did for us. He came into the darkness, right? He sat beside us. He put his arm around us and said, hey, I'm willing to do anything to get you out of this dark place into the light. So what will you do with that Jesus? Will you embrace him or just words? Right? It's not about just the words. Will you embrace him? Will you then follow him? Right? Will you then follow him out of the darkness into the light? Will you do that every day? Will you allow him to embrace you? Will you allow him to tell you the truth? Will you listen? Will you live your life differently because of this Jesus? What will you do with this Jesus? These are the questions that I hope you'll wrestle with and not just take it for granted. But what will you do with this Jesus? In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus was warning us about the idea that we might just say these words but not truly embrace him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What will you do with Jesus? Will you truly allow him to be the Lord of your life? Let's pray. If you haven't done so, I pray that you would call upon Jesus today, that you would repent, turn from your sins, turn to Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sins. Acknowledge him as Lord of your life. If you've done that, I pray that the Lord would remind us to answer this question every day. What will I do with Jesus? Lord, will you help us to follow you every day? Will you help us to see the difference between inviting you to follow us and actually following you? Lord, will you help us to embrace the living Savior? Will you help us to follow him? Will you help us to truly allow him to be the Lord of our life? Lord, will you forgive us for when we haven't done that? And Lord, as we leave this place, help us to be fully committed to allowing you to access to our heart, to following you, to doing what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to do. Lord, I pray that the fruit of our lives would be the answer to that question, that people would be able to look at us and say, I know what that person is doing with Jesus. Lord, thank you for loving us even when we certainly don't deserve it. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.